Good morning. It's wonderful to see so many smiling faces. And speaking of Smiley, there he is. Hi, Smiley. This morning, a brother in Christ is not among us. L.B. Chastain. Even for me, L.B. did much. I had my very first sermon because L.B., I'm not sure if he asked me or told me. But I did my sermon from back there when the church was turned around the other direction. And it was soon after that that Vernon Means heard that LB had me speak, and next thing I know I was speaking at the Bible school through Vernon Means. But it was LB who helped me to seek God. And I know that yesterday the angels came and they took our brother to Abraham's bosom, and I'm sure he's keeping Abraham busy with questions at this very minute. LB was a good man, a good Christian, and we'll miss him. Seeking God. In Acts 17, verse 27, Paul taught, God wanted them to look for him, and perhaps search all around for him, and find him. So he is not far from any of us. When Paul started his sermon in Athens, he presented God as the creator of all things. He presented him as the sovereign ruler of everything. He said, God does not dwell in temples made with hands. And Athens was full of those. He said he is not worshipped with men's hands or with men's inventiveness or with man's ingenuity. God gives life to all men and to all things. He has made of one blood all nations of mankind. And he has made them to dwell upon the face of the earth, having predetermined when and where they should live. Think about that. Where is Rome of old? Where is the Babylonian Empire today? Where is the Roman Empire? Where will the United States be in 200 more years from now? It is God who has determined where and when men should live. This is done, Paul said, so that all should seek the Lord. Paul's words are intended to induce all people in all times to seek the Lord. Because he says, you will find him. In this, Paul reveals another view of God. He shows the awesome, yes Lee, awesome power of God. His majesty, his creator, and as Almighty God, the sovereign ruler, the generous giver of all times. God cannot be confined to the limitations of our world. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, what of the earth? It's the footstool of God. We are shown that God can and wants to be a part of our lives. He wants us to seek him. He wants us to find him. God wants to be a part of your life. Believe it. Some people may say it's hard to find God. There are some that teach, you know, God started everything and then he went back to his heavenly kingdom and earth is just ticking along. And every once in a while, God probably has to wind it up a little. No, modern, you don't have to do that anymore. You just gotta shake your arm and now we got batteries. But did God just start everything in motion and leave? The Bible says no. God has always been a part of the world. He's always wanted to have fellowship with mankind. And I think he cries when many who would ignore him. But Paul lets us know God does care. John 4, 23 and 24. The time is coming, says Jesus, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and that time is here already. You see, the Father too is actively seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But I hope you notice what Jesus said. The Father is doing what? He's actively seeking those to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Actively. He's not sitting around waiting. He is actively seeking. He wants people to worship Him. Isn't it amazing that while God seeks people to worship Him, that some people have difficulty in finding Him? What could possibly be standing in the way that man cannot find God? I think Isaiah gives us the answer. Isaiah 59:1. Surely the Lord's power is enough to save you. He can hear you when you ask Him for help. It is your evil that has separated you from God. Your sins cause Him to turn away from you, so He does not hear you. Is there a right and a wrong way to seek God? I would say, yes, there is. A right way and a wrong way to seek God. God has always given principles that were needed to seek Him, needed to find Him. He's always given principles whereby we need to follow Him. He gives us guidance. He gives us order. The first of these principles to seek God is that we need to learn to seek God for the sake of who He is and not for the sake of what we can become if we seek. When a child seeks his mother, what does that child usually want? I'll ask a mother. If your kids come looking for you, what do they want? Everything. They either want food, despite that the refrigerator is full of food, they have to go to mama. Or maybe they need clean clothes. Maybe they scratched their knee. Maybe they scratched an elbow. Maybe the sister yelled at them. But God wants us to seek Him, not because of these type of things. He wants us to seek Him for who and what He is. The Creator. The Sovereign God. The One who loves us. During His earthly ministry, Jesus performed many miracles. One of those miracles was He fed 5,000. I believe it was how many loaves and how many fish, Byron? Five fish, five breads. Five loaves and two fish. And how many were left over when the people had their fill? Was it 12 baskets, I believe? 12 baskets from five loaves and two fish. Isn't that amazing? Another time He fed 4,000 men, the Bible says, besides women and children, so we don't know how many were there, with seven loaves and a few fish. And He had seven baskets left over. And the people, the Bible teaches, perceived that He would be a good king. Would anybody ever go hungry? I mean, all you need is just a few fish and a few breads, and Jesus can break them, and you'll end up having leftovers. If you get sick, you can go to Him, and He'll heal you. No doctor bills. If a loved one dies, Jesus could raise him from the dead. He will. But they thought selfishly. Wouldn't that be a wonderful king? We could overthrow Rome with that kind of a king. Soldiers are hungry, there's food. A soldier dies, He raises him. A soldier is wounded, He heals him. What would be a better king? But that was selfish. And what did Jesus do? The Bible says He fled. He went into a secluded place to pray. And then He went with His disciples across the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible teaches us that the multitude started seeking him. And when they found him, they said, "Where did you go?" And here's what Jesus said. "I tell you the truth. You aren't looking for me because you saw me do miracles. You are looking for me because you ate the bread and were satisfied. Don't work for the food that spoils. Work for the food that stays good and always will give you eternal life. The Son of Man will give you this food because on him God the Father has put his power." We are not to seek God for the loaves and the fish. Then we will have trouble finding him. When we seek God for selfish reasons, we will not find God. The second principle, or the first principle, seek God because of who and what he is. God Almighty. Second principle, we need to seek God with all of our heart. Deuteronomy is an interesting book. In this, God restates the law, and it was written by Moses to prepare the people just before they were to go into the promised land. And in his farewell message, because Moses was not going to be allowed to enter that land through sin, but Moses wrote this in Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 and 2. "Now listen, Israel, to the laws and commands I will teach you. Obey them so that you will live and so that you will go over and take the land the Lord, the God of our ancestors, is giving you. Don't add to these commands and don't leave anything out, but obey the commands of the Lord your God that I give you." Then in verse 29 he says, "But even there," he says, "the time will come when you won't do these commands anymore. But he says, "even there you can look for the Lord your God and you will find him if you look for him with your whole being." Not part of your being, your whole being. We must be sincere. We must be honest and wholehearted when we seek God. We cannot simply relegate him to a little convenient corner of our life. I hope I can get the youth at Christmas to put on a little play that brings up this very point. They don't know about it, I just mentioned it to them. But I've already got enough right there, sitting right there. They're looking, "Huh? Us?" But now, at least Maria and what's your name? Anna, have practiced from Vacation Bible School. But we cannot relegate just a tiny piece of our lives to God and say, "God, that's your corner. Don't come out of it. Stay there. When I need you, I'll come." But is that not what many of us do with God? We must seek him wholeheartedly, with all of our interests, with all of our lives. God does not take second place to anyone. He does not take second place to sports. He does not take second place to shows. He does not take second place to good weather. God wants to be, what do we say, numero uno? Number one. Because of who and what he is. The Holy Spirit told us in Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith, no one can please God. Anyone who comes to God must believe that he is real and that he rewards those who truly want to find him." Seeking God requires diligence, it requires effort, persistence, and perseverance. Some have sought God and did not find him because they wanted him without disturbing their present lifestyle. They're not willing to change for God. We cannot find God if we want him around only when it is convenient. We must make a decision. Who do we want to serve? Who do we want first in our lives? Third principle. For successfully seeking God is to seek Him in the right place. This is most likely Paul's major thrust in Acts 17. As he looked around, what did he see? Temples. Images. Idols. Everywhere. And Paul was telling them, you won't find God there. Doesn't matter how beautiful the building. God doesn't live in buildings made with man's hands. No matter how beautiful the images you make, they're just that, images that you've made. The prophets say, can they speak? Can they hear? Can they do anything? No. Why do you worship then something that you made with your own hands? God is more. So we must seek God in the right place. He won't be in those beautiful buildings, nor is He in the beautiful buildings we build today. We will not find Him in any image that we make with our own hands. If it be the little crosses that we wear for jewelry, God isn't there. And if we look for God there, we won't find Him. He won't be found in any pictures that we make ourselves of God, because God is bigger than any picture that we can make ourselves. We talked about that in Sunday class this morning. God is bigger. And that's why He forbade Israel to make images. Because no image could fully describe or be what God is. You will not find God in the preaching of false teachers. You will not find God in false religions. No matter how long you listen, you won't find Him there, will you? My Sunday morning class. Where will you find God? In Jesus. And only in Jesus. In our religious, pluralistic society, that means there are many gods out there. And our government says we cannot close them out. They got to be acceptable. But Jesus did close them out. He says, do you want to get to the Father? Then how are we going to get there? Through Jesus Christ. No other God, no other image will take us to the Father. And if the Bible, the inspired Word of God, teaches that the only way to the Father is through the Son, then it means exactly that. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21. All this is from God, through Christ. God made peace between us and Himself, and God gave us the work of telling everyone about the peace we can have with Him. God was in Christ, making peace between the world and Himself. In Christ, God did not hold the world guilty of its sin, and He gave us this message of peace. So we have been sent to speak for Christ. It is as if God is calling to you through us. We speak for Christ when we beg you to be at peace with God. Christ had no sin, but God made Him to become sin so that in Christ we could become right with God. What was probably the most said word in that section? Christ. Jesus Christ Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the Father is through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father too. But now you do know Him, and you have seen Him. And in Colossians 1:15, no one can see God but Jesus Christ is exactly like Him. He ranks higher than everything that has been made. God was pleased for all of Himself to live in Christ. And through Christ, God has brought all things back to Himself again. Things on earth and things in heaven. God made peace through the blood of Christ's death on the cross. Once again, Christ is the major thrust of that thought. And Peter, in his sermon in Acts 4 and 12, said, Jesus is the only one who can save people. His name is the only power in the world that has been given to save people. We must be saved through Him. Pluralistic society or not, Jesus is the only way to heaven. Fourth principle. For seeking and finding God, we must seek Him His way. Sin has broken our relationships with God. It has caused Him to turn His face from us and not hear us. The barrier between us and God must come down and be totally removed. Genuine faith in Jesus Christ removes a person's love for sin. It is impossible to believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ and keep on living in sin, because real faith turns our hearts to Jesus. If a person professes love for Christ, but his love for living a life of sin is greater, he is not ready for God in his life. Despite the bargain basement salvation we hear about, all you gotta do is believe and you're saved that instant. God says there's more to it than that. James says, faith without works is what? Is dead. You know, the demons believe. Are we going to say the demons are going to heaven? We cannot find God as long as we want to pursue a life of sin. Sin stands between us and God. It hides His face from us. He cannot hear us because we are not wanting to change our lives. Our love of sin is removed by faith. Our practice of sin is removed by repentance. And our commitment to life of sin is removed by confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. One important aspect, though, still remains. The guilt of sin. Guilt is not removed by anything man can do. Guilt is removed only by the blood of Jesus Christ. We come in contact with that blood at the baptism. We are baptized into His death, says Paul in the book of Romans. He washes us in the blood of the Lamb, and He saves us. Peter himself, the apostle, in 1 Peter 3, verses 20 and 21, says the following. Only a few people, 8 in all, were saved by water. And that water is like baptism that now saves you. Not the washing of dirt from the body, but the promise made to God from a good conscience. And this is because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. When a person is ready and says they want to be baptized, they are pledging themselves to God. That's how God wanted it. That's how God asked for it. That water itself does nothing. It is our faith. It is our belief in Jesus as we obey and do what He has commanded, that the blood of Jesus washes the sins and guilt away from our lives. It is our promise to God. And it is God's promise being upheld when He does what He promised. And this is because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. The psalmist understood the need for seeking God, and he wrote in Psalm 84, verses 2 through 5, I want more than anything to be in the courtyards of the Lord's temple. My whole being wants to be with the living God. The sparrows have found a home and the swallows have nest. They raise their young near the altars. Lord, all powerful, my King and my God, happy are the people who live at your temple. They are always praising you. Happy are those whose strength comes from you, who want to travel to Jerusalem. Do you want to enter the land of promise? Do you want to join LB and one day put on a new body and entered the heavenly? It's possible. Not because of me. Not because of anything you can do. It is possible because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Do you want to dedicate your life to Him? Then come as we stand and sing.